I want to welcome you all here this morning. My name is Alex Van Riesen. I'm the lead pastor here at the Vineyard Christian Fellowship of the Peninsula. I want to especially welcome any of you that are still visiting or in town from Easter or here because you came to the Easter service. We're just really glad that you're here this morning and wanted to add a special welcome. Got a question for you. How many of you like going to the doctor? Want to raise your hand? Okay, we got one. All right. I think just to humor me, though. But I mean, not many of us like to go see the doctor. And I wondered why that is. Why is it that we don't like to go to the doctor? I wonder, there's lots of reasons, I'm guessing. Is it that we don't like to hear bad news? We assume that maybe bad news will come, and so we don't like that. Is it that you don't want to find out that there's a new area of your life that you have to work on? That you have enough going on, I don't want to know, and somehow ignorance is bliss. Maybe it's because you don't like to take pills. You don't like to take medicine, and so you don't want to find out there's something new you might have to take to help a condition. Maybe it's because you don't like to face the challenge to your own humanity. Maybe it's that view of oneself that I'm indestructible, that I'll go forever or whatever. And going to the doctor just sort of seems to reinforce that, at least for some of us, as we get older, the wheels start to come off a little bit and things need help. And that air of invincibility that of youth changes as we mature. And maybe it's because you're told you aren't taking care of yourself and nobody likes to hear that there's something they're not doing, some way they're not living up, they're falling short. Now, I got to be honest with you. This happens to me every time I go to the dentist. Now, I know it's not a doctor, a dentist, close. I mean, they're in the same ballpark, right? And what's the thing? Do any of you share this? You're going to the dentist. There's always that one question that they ask that you're tempted, or at least I can be tempted to feel really guilty about. And what is it? Thank you very much. I'm so glad to know I'm not alone. Do you floss? And I used to go to the dentist, and I used to have this feeling like, oh, they're going to ask me if I floss. And I haven't flossed one day since my appointment 6 months ago. So then I used to think about it, and then they'd say, okay, they'd go, do you floss? And I would come up with a creative answer that wasn't a lie, because that felt wrong, but wasn't the truth. And I'd say, not as much as I'd like. And then I started to examine, why is it that I'm spending so much time trying to figure out a politically correct answer for my dental hygienist? Why am I spending this energy? Why do I feel bad about not flossing? I mean, they're my teeth. I'm going to be the one gumming it later in life. I mean, but somehow it feels shameful. It feels bad to have to say to my dental hygienist, to look her in the face, which I didn't floss. You know, I feel five all over again. So I realize I can't live with this. So now every time I go to the dental hygienist, the first thing I say is, let's clarify one thing. I haven't flossed a day since I last saw you. I want to get that out of the way. I'm trusting that these appointments will be good enough to help my teeth. And that's where it is. Are we okay? Let's carry on. And that's how every dental hygiene visit starts for me now. Maybe for some of you, you've experienced what actually exists called the white coat syndrome. Some of you may have heard of this, but they actually did a study where people go to the doctor, and when the doctor walks in wearing the doctor's white coat, their blood pressure goes up. It's so real, it's called, now there's actually a thing called white coat hypertension. Now, I don't know if it's because they go to the clinic too much, and so therefore they're too hypertensive, but clearly, it's so prevalent that there's actually a name for it. You know, and it's that fear. You're sitting there, you're wondering what the doctor's, and they see the doctor, and they've actually documented that people's blood pressure goes up. So there's all sorts of things connected to going to see a doctor that make going to the doctor a negative experience. Even though, in our minds, we know that the doctor is there to help us, to move us forward, to provide a pathway, ideally, for better health, right? That it's a good thing that we're there, but there's all these fears around it. Whatever the reason is, my guess is that we're all somehow on a spectrum. Some of us from deeply fearful of going to the doctor to not so bad to, what are you talking about this morning, Alex? And so maybe, though, I want to suggest this morning that there's something connected to us with this whole image of how we view going to a physical doctor with how we view our spirituality, our spiritual life, and viewing Jesus as a spiritual doctor. This morning I want us to consider and think about how Jesus specifically is in the role of doctor this morning in our life that takes that place, that position. And I want to challenge us to think about how that image may reshape the way we think about him and our relationship this morning. Okay? Let me pray for us and invite God to come and speak to us about this and be in this word this morning. Jesus, I come to you as one who wants to share this morning with this congregation what it has meant to me to see you as a doctor. I pray that you would cause my words, but even more importantly, your words from your biography, your text, your scripture to come alive in people's hearts, that you would reveal yourself to be a good doctor this morning, one who doesn't need to just raise our blood pressure, cause us to fear, but actually cause us to long and yearn for more healing and growth and fruit in our lives. So come, Jesus, welcome you here and ask you to bless this time. Amen. The story I want to look at this morning comes from the second chapter of the book of Mark. And the text is in your bulletin and it'll be on the screen behind me, but I'd like to just read it for us, okay? Jesus went out again beside the lake. The whole crowd gathered around him and he taught them. As he was walking along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at a tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. And as he sat at dinner in Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were also sitting with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the scribes of the Pharisees saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, they said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard this, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have come to call not the righteous, but the sinners." So in this story, Jesus is in the process of calling people, inviting people to follow him as his students, as his disciples. And as he's going along, he runs into this guy named Alphaeus or Levi who's sitting there, and he invites him to come. Levi is so stoked by this invitation to follow Jesus, he decides to throw a party. And he invites some people to come to this party. Now, one of the things you need to understand about Levi is a tax collector. If you don't understand, in this time, what that meant was the Roman authorities who were over the Jewish people hired Jewish men, predominantly, I'm assuming here, to go to the people and collect taxes for Rome. The way the tax collectors made money was they added something on top and then kept that money for themselves and gave the taxes to the Romans. Now, I guess you could imagine that didn't make them too popular with their fellow Jewish folks, right? They were going to their neighbors down the street. They owed something like 10 whatever. They collected 15 and kept 5 for themselves. So given that, you would imagine that maybe Levi's social circle, people that he could put on his Evite list to come to a party, might be kind of limited to the people that were doing the same thing as him. People who might share some of that similar ostracization that he probably felt by being a tax collector. So clearly at this party, there's other tax collectors, but then it says there's this other group called sinners. Now that's kind of confusing. Who are the sinners? Because even in that day, the religious leaders, who we'll read about in a minute, they acknowledged that they had sin. Even before Jesus came, there was a thing called the Day of Atonement. And this was the day when all the sins of Israel were atoned or were kind of forgiven by God. And there was a kind of a rite for this. And so, and a procedure and a ritual. And the religious leaders would even say they themselves had sin. They weren't sinless because even the Hebrew scripture said, no one is without sin except God alone. So who then are the sinners? Well, it's interesting. It seemed like there were those who sinned where it happened in their life, and then there were those who sinned where it defined their life. Who were those people? Well, there's other places in the story that Jesus talks about where people like prostitutes might be someone who would be viewed as sinners. Maybe people involved in some crime would be sinners. People whose lives seem to function around things that in that culture and in that time, and maybe even now, would not be seen as appropriate or legal or whatever. These were the sinners. It'd be a little bit like you might be a guy, but you would define yourself as a baseball player, right? Why would you call yourself a baseball player? Because your life revolved around baseball. You might do a lot of other things, but your life revolved around baseball. For these people, their life revolved around some activity that was deemed as sin. So this is a party with people that you could imagine that the religious elite, the people who felt like they were sort of the ones in the know, were not going to be at. And as a matter of fact, we know that. Because in verse 15, tells us there were the many tax collectors and sinners, but then later, these religious leaders come in. And it says to them that they come, and in verse 16, he says, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Clearly, the implication is, this is not a good thing. Jesus should not be eating with tax collectors and sinners. I think by implication, who should Jesus be eating with? He should be eating with them. Right? If you were sort of the top of the social circle, and someone who sort of deemed to be really important came to town, who would you expect them to visit and want to hang out with? You. Right? You don't expect them necessarily to go to the people that you would view as necessarily the socially outcast. And yet this is exactly what Jesus does. And we know they feel this way because they don't even go ask Jesus. We don't know whether he's just having too good a time at the party or what, but they ask his disciples, his followers. They try to keep it on the down low. One of the things I love about Jesus is you can never keep it on the down low around Jesus. We don't know whether he has really good hearing or whether they're just really close to Jesus, but it says Jesus overhears this. And so Jesus turns to them and gives what I would say is one of Jesus's classic responses. One of the ways he knows it's a classic response is because it's an interaction ender. There's nothing else after this response, right? It's just like, there's no more to say, let's move on, right? Jesus is classic at these. I mean, it's just such a boom. So what's the boom here? What sort of ends this interaction? Let me read this statement that Jesus says to these religious leaders as they respond to Jesus being at this party. Jesus says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have come to call not the righteous, but sinners. I have come to call not the righteous, but sinners. What is Jesus saying? First, he states the obvious. Those who are well have no need of a physician. Okay, we're with you, right? In general, unless we're talking about checkups, you don't go to the doctor unless you're sick. He's implying that there needs to be a need there for you to go to the doctor, right? Your arm has been detached, right? You're bleeding. Something terrible has happened. You need a doctor, so you go because there's a need. Second, he now puts a spiritual interpretation on this physical world example, and he says that he has not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Now, this is puzzling for a lot of reasons, but if you match this line up with what comes right before, right, you have to, and you look at it in a parallel way, he has said, I have come, not come for the well, or those who do not need a physician, but rather the sick. This sounds okay at one level, but it also sounds like Jesus, the Son of God, did not come to hang out with those who are not sick and who have not tried to follow him all of their lives and tried to lead good, clean lives. Did I say not or did come to hang out with those people? I'm going to change that. Let me read that again. Jesus... I think I'm confused here. This is okay. Let me try to say it another way, like correctly. When Jesus is saying that he did not come for the righteous or the well, is he actually saying that there are people who are well who don't even need a doctor? Or is he actually saying there are people who, because of where they are in life, because of how they view themselves, because of how they view their own spirituality, do not actually see themselves as sick? And thus, they do not go to the doctor. And thus, in reality, he cannot help them. Because what is true, and no one would argue with, is that no doctor can help you if you do not see them. No doctor can give you advice, can speak into your physical life, can give you any help if you do not actually visit them. You would think it insane if someone was really mad at their doctor because they didn't help them. And then the doctor said, but you never came in for a visit. I don't care. I wanted help. How would I know? Jesus is saying he came for those who see and recognize that they have a need and that they bring that need or they acknowledge that need in their life to him. We don't even see here that the sinners and tax collectors, even at that moment, are acknowledging that what they're doing is in any way disobedient to God. But what we see is he's hanging out with people who do understand that they're needy, that there's a need in their life, and he is not hanging out with those who don't perceive that they have any needs. In comparison to the people at this party, the religious leaders believe themselves to be well or healthy, or to put it in the negative, to not be sick. The truth that Jesus is making here is that everyone is sick. Everyone is in need of a physician spiritually, and that is who he came for. The issue is not that the religious leaders are truly righteous, and therefore he didn't come for him. He's actually trying to get them to see that in their view of righteousness, they see themselves as not being needy, because primarily they're comparing themselves to other people, viewing them so badly that they see themselves as healthy in comparison. And if you do not see yourself as sick, then Jesus has not come for you. Or, in truth, can do nothing for you because you are not seeing yourself as someone who needs help. The question for us this morning is, how do you experience yourself in relationship to God and in relationship to Jesus? Do you see yourself as righteous, relatively speaking, compared to someone else or by some standard, defined by this passage as healthy relative to others or spiritually superior or not needy? If you see yourself that way, then you are closer to the experience of the religious leaders. And at the end of this interaction, they have to be feeling more distant from Jesus because of what he has said, not closer. He is not cozying up to them. He's not saying, oh, this is great. He's saying, actually, I want you to see that you have a deep and tremendous need in your life and a need for a physician. If, on the other hand, you identify with the sinners, where your life, either externally or internally, has led you to believe that maybe you have no place in this community, even this community of faith, even as a believer, my guess is the people at that party that night felt that they had no place in the synagogue, the place of worship, that God hated them, that God had no interest in them, that they were literally left out of the party, spiritually speaking. And yet Jesus is saying, you're exactly who I came for. If so, then the good news this morning is that Jesus did come for you. And for everyone who's willing to recognize their own distrust of God, their own need, the fact that everyone who has come this morning belongs here because Jesus has come for those who want help. He demonstrates this so profoundly by coming to this dinner party and sharing a meal with people whom the religious leaders would not be caught dead with. I don't think this is that big a stretch for us, even in this culture. We think about who we eat with. Think about who you have a meal with. Even dining, you know. Meals are intimate events. They're things that, in general, we want to do with people that we're close to, that we like, at our deepest levels, that we want to share with, that we want to let in on our lives. I know there's power lunches and all sorts of other types of ways that meals happen, but we know that in general, when we sit down to a dinner, especially a dinner in our home, think about who you invite and what you hope that experience to be, and you realize the power of what Jesus is doing and what he is saying by coming to this party. The truth this morning is that we are all sick. For some of us, the spiritual sickness may be more visible than others. But for everyone here, according to Jesus, we are sick in some way. I don't think I need to do much to convince us of that. I don't think there's a lot that actually in our own minds and our own hearts, we can actually see that when maybe having the mirror in front of us or in the light of day. Is there an area of life that you're struggling with that you don't see any resolution in? You don't see that it's going to change or get better. How it's going to turn out. Is there a relationship in your life that you struggle with where you want someone or something to breathe life into it? A relationship that just seems sort of dead or not going anywhere or hopeless? Or is there some way that you wish life could be different in a particular area of life? Do you think that the people at that party, the sinners and tax collectors, that maybe they're just sitting there going, life is grand. There is nothing I wish were different about this. I think there are tons they wish that was different. Even people like us, people walking down the street, people sitting in restaurants, driving their cars, looking happy, you know everyone's wishing that something could be different. Do you ever stop and think about that? Sometimes I think about that. I was walking down University Avenue the other day, and I was just walking around, and I don't know why I was feeling like a slightly, maybe just more like, I was having a moment of sadness. I don't even know how to describe it. Just like, and you just look around and you see smiling people and you just think, and you don't know Jack, right? You don't know them. You don't know what's going on. You just think, they've got such a good life. And this is only enhanced if they're driving a Maserati, right? I can't believe how shallow I can be sometimes. You know, I'll see some guy, saw some guy. I went over and he's driving an Aston Martin. And I was thinking, what a good life. You know, I think his license plate was Mac Pro. And I go, yeah, he's probably got a Mac Pro. That's good too. We've all got things inside of us that we wish were different. Whether a desire, a longing, a hope. And we will put that and we will affix that somewhere. Or we will try to suppress it and ignore it and deny that we are needy and power along as if everything is great. When you choose to do that, to suppress that, when you suppress whatever weighs upon your heart, you are ignoring that you are spiritually needy or sick, and thus you put yourself in a position where Jesus cannot help you. When you choose to decide that either the feeling of that thing is so great that I will not feel it, or I do not believe there is any hope for a solution, therefore I will not feel it, or I've borne this too long, and therefore I will not feel it, you have effectively at that point removed Jesus and his ability to be the great physician in your life from the equation. I think the challenge, whether you are here and experiencing and wondering about Jesus for the first time in your life, or whether you've been following him for as long as you know, will be to ask the question, will I continue to make Jesus the great physician? Will I continue to acknowledge that I am needy? Because my experience is, what I used to think in my 20s when I started to follow Jesus was if I identify the big need areas and I give them over to Jesus, what happens is I don't struggle with that anymore. I find the big ones. I find the big rocks, right? And once I figure out how to trust God with my life, maybe my relational life, maybe being single or married, maybe my money, maybe my future. Once I nail those three, my career, you know, nail that down, I'm not going to struggle with wants or longings or how to deal with things or feeling sick again. Right? Joke's on me. What I'm struck by is that life is a continual process, and I believe God has even set it up this way, where we find ourselves in need and asking the question, will we acknowledge our sickness anew in this area, our dependence and our need for God, or will we suppress it and try to move on? That this will be the dynamic of our life, all our lives, until we die, and hopefully we move to spend the rest of our eternity with God. That we are being put in a place that is requiring and calling us to constant dependence. For me, this is happening right now in a real way with my middle child, with my daughter Hope. I find this one of God's great jokes on me, that I have named, my wife and I, named her Hope. Because it is the thing that I struggle the most with right now in my relationship with her. I found it ironic. Maybe I'll write a book someday called Having Hope for Hope. Now, for those of you that don't have children, aren't married or whatever, I want you to think about some area where this connects for you, where there's an area of your life where maybe you're not sure how it's going to turn out. Let's be clear. I love my daughter. And I've been in a lot of situations where I wasn't sure how it was going to turn out. And I have seen God come through and be the great physician in ministry situations, in relationships, with my money, all these amazing areas. And guess what? Now I have this thing. I have this little life in my life. And I am struggling. I'm struggling at moments to have hope about my relationship with her, about how she's going to turn out, about what she's going to be like. She's a strong-willed little puppy, this girl. And we conflict. We clash. We had a major clash last night. This clash was so severe, it had to be mediated by my wife. And I'm sitting there thinking, I'm 49 freaking years old, and I have to have a conflict mediated with my six-year-old by my wife. How old am I? Gosh. I so want to be done with this. I so want to not be needy. I so want to not have to deal with this. But yet, this little six-year-old, she can just twist it like this. Drive me freaking crazy. Every single one of us have some place like that in our lives. Someone, something. And the question is, to me and to you today is, will Jesus be the great physician? Or will I try just to power up, make it on my own, find some other help somewhere else, think I'm not as needy as I am, or come to him and cry out and go, look, Jesus, I'm struggling. Lots of fears here about how she might turn out. I got fears about whether she's going to like me when she's a teenager. I got fears about whether we'll have a future together because of how she might experience me when I'm at my worst. I won't ask for a show of hands. But I know there's people who can relate. And I know that those of you who don't even have children or have grown children who that's over with now or whatever can relate because there's some area where you're not sure how it's going to turn out. And you wish things were different. And the question is, are you willing to stick with Jesus, to continue to see yourself as sick? Because the great attraction, I would say the great pull of this world, is to decide that you're not sick and to decide you're actually pretty healthy. And the big joke of that is that that actually leads you farther away from God, more disconnected. You may feel in your mind that you're better off. You may feel that things are better because you're choosing not to engage at a deeper level. But what Jesus is saying is, bring that thing to me. Come to me. Press into me with that issue in your life. I have a slide. This doctor analogy that I'm referring to here has come to mean a lot to me. I don't know if they have it. It's up there. It's I actually have it hanging in my office. And ironically, I found this years ago in my dad's basement. And it's of a doctor. And I realized that we have a challenge today. The medical community is changing. If any of you go to a place like I go to PAMF for many of my medical appointments. PAMF is Palo Alto Medical Foundation. Some of you go to Kaiser, some of you go somewhere else, whatever. But if you notice, it's changing. And the way it's changing is you go in and you don't see the same doctor twice. You notice that? You just go see somebody. I grew up in an era where you actually had a relationship with a doctor. Part of the reason that was because my dad was a doctor. He was an ophthalmologist, eye doctor. And I went, and my dad was a big wheel in town. And so every time I went to the doctors, they treated me like somebody special, because I was my father's son. And I realized this was a powerful image. And why this has been a powerful image for me is because the presence and the picture of a doctor has been a positive thing. And I love this picture because it embodies for me the truth about God, that God is present, he's concerned, he's compassionate, and he's vigilant. Don't you love this picture? It doesn't look like the doctor can't just wait to get home to go watch television. The doctor is there. He's waiting and he's looking for any sign. The parents are clearly desperate. They've called the doctor. They're trusting the doctor for what happens with their child physically. And this is a picture to me of who God is to me and to us here this morning. The question is, can we make room in our hearts for this picture? This picture from Jesus of what he is like to those who follow him. How is God inviting you to welcome him as your doctor this morning in an area where God is specifically asking you about your neediness, your sickness, and come to him? I encourage you, wherever that is, to say yes to him, whether it is for the first time, to actually be willing to take the risk to acknowledge that there is a neediness, or whether it is the millionth time and you have grown weary of doing that and you are tired of that posture and want to exhibit more the posture of independence, of health, of success. In a minute, we're going to have some time for musical worship so that we can respond to this word. And then we'll have time to receive prayer. But I want to do something first. Next week, I'm going to be sharing about our new mission statement, our new mission as a church. One of the things that I believe is that God is not only the doctor for us individually, but as a community. And given that that is true, He will have a health prescription for us as individuals and as a group. We believe as a staff team and as a board that we have heard from God then some of the next steps and the health prescription for us as a church. And I want to share that with you next week. I also believe that God is speaking to us now this morning individually about ways that He wants us to take a next step. One of the things that the doctor does, if you're at all familiar, and some of you probably don't even go to the doctor. I was amazed the other day to talk to someone. I said, you know, so when's the last time you've seen a doctor? I've never gone to the doctor. I was like, seriously? No, I don't. I go, haven't you ever had any pain? Yeah. I just don't go to the doctor. I was just like, wow. That's some serious overdrive, right? I mean, it's just like, I don't want to know. I don't want to know. I just want to keep going. I guess one day I'll just keel over and it'll be over. I guess that's their philosophy. But if you go to the doctor wants to know what's going on with you. And I think this morning, this spiritual checkup is sort of the idea of we want to know what's going on with us individually and corporately. Individually, you may remember back in January 1, I gave a two-part talk on looking back and looking forward. Maybe some of you did that, took some reflections. Maybe part of the spiritual prescription for you is to go back and bust out those notes. Maybe it's go and listen to the sermon again. Think about what God was saying to you back in January. We're a quarter of the way through the year now. What's happened in the last few months? But we're also doing that as a community. You may have noticed already that there is something in your bulletin, a group of questions. Now, if you're like me, you've probably already read these questions, wondered why they're in there, maybe not waited for the explanation and already filled it out. I'm not going to ask who that is, because that's probably what I would have done. But I'm sure there are. There's some of you who didn't even know it was there. Now's the time to get it out. What we're doing with this and what my intention in this is I want to take the spiritual temperature of the community with regards to Sunday morning. You are patients here. You've come to the doctor this morning. And what I want to know, these are some of my questions. The ones they ask at the doctor are, does it hurt anywhere? Right? Are you currently noticing any dizziness, nausea, whatever? What I want you to do is look at these questions and answer them. Let me make one brief caveat with this. Please answer truthfully. There's a temptation when we go and visit the doctor sometimes to downplay how we're doing, right? Maybe you don't want to be as sick as you are, so you don't tell them everything or you kind of bend the truth. This is anonymous. No one will know who did this. We're not going to try to find out. What I really want to know is I want to know what people are expecting to receive, how they're expecting to respond, whether they're expecting to risk. I want to know accurately, where are you right now? What I hope to do with this in a year is to come back and ask these same questions again. Yes, I understand not all the same people will be in the room. It won't all be the same thing. But I want to know and be able to ask, how are we as a patient, how are we as a church doing in at least these areas when it comes to Sunday morning? So I just want to give you a minute, and then I'm going to invite the worship team to come up now. And after a minute, we're going to collect those. So I'd appreciate if you just fill it out now. About one more minute, and then I'm just going to have them pass the baskets, and we're going to collect them. Again, I encourage you, as you think of this, think about where you are, not where you wish you were, where you hope to be. You can certainly pray about those things, but I want to know where you are right now. With regards to, specifically, you see, this is with regards to Sunday morning, with our time together and coming here. Why don't we go ahead and pass the baskets? If you're not done, and then we can, you can come and see me or one of the staff and hand them to us after the service. But, and I want to say for those of you visiting, for if you're visiting or you're new, a couple things. One, you don't have to do this. Two, we don't do this every week. So I just want to be clear, this doesn't happen every time. Probably, given who I am, it happens more than probably most people think it happens, but it doesn't happen every week. But I like to know. In case you're wondering, what are we going to do with this information? It's pretty simple. I'm just going to aggregate it, put it together, and in the weeks ahead, as we talk about our mission, to share some of what we found and to give you a picture of where we are and connect that to how we hope to grow and how we hope to mature, to develop, to become better patients in the days ahead. Would you stand with me? The last thing, if any of you are finishing up or you want to, you can just pass it to the middle, actually, and the person on the end, if they can just put it on the floor next to them on the ground, we can come and pick it up. So let me pray for us, and let's have our time of worship. Holy Spirit, even as we do this act of a communal checkup, of asking, what is our temperature? How are we as a body? We invite you to come to speak to us, to lead us, to become our great physician. Jesus, wherever each of us is at this morning, I ask that you would speak to us, that you would liberate us, that you would find a way for us to invite and welcome you in as a good and helpful doctor in this day. We pray that you would help us to look at our neediness, the parts of our lives that we want to be different, the hopes and the longings that we have, and that you would help us to continue to lay those open before you. We need your help to continue to be patients, to continue to come to you in the days ahead. Lord Jesus, come and speak to us now as we worship. Come and serve and care for us like the good and powerful and vigilant doctor that you are. Come, Holy Spirit, pour yourself out.